Good morning. If you were one of the 3 million people who bought a copy of this book, Good to Great, it's a best-selling book on leadership by Jim Collins, then you might remember the story he retells of a guy named James Stockdale. James Stockdale, Admiral Stockdale, was a Navy pilot during the Vietnam War and was shot down over North Vietnam and landed in a very close to a village where he was captured, and unspeakable things done to him in a prisoner of war camp, and was in there for over 7 years being tortured. The famous, infamous Hanoi Hilton, which if you don't know anything about the Vietnam War, that's not a good thing. Hilton was a sarcastic word. Just unbelievable things that happened to him, and men broke and they died. And he was the highest ranking officer in this prisoner of war camp. And just the things that he went through was just, I can't even say them. They're so bad. And so many men didn't make it. And when he got out, he was interviewed by a number of people asking questions about how he survived in the midst of that. And, you know, he must have had just incredible optimism. And actually, he said, no, it wasn't. It was those that just had optimism were the ones that broke first. And I was like, well, that's interesting. And Collins goes on to tell the story about how when he came back, and here he is meeting his son and his grandchildren and his wife, Sybil, in the background smiling. He had written many letters, and he wasn't sure if any of them got out. But he had written these letters about this hope and about what became known as the Stockdale Paradox. Collins talks about this Stockdale Paradox, where he did not just have this optimism like a lot of other people did. He had this paradoxical sense of rooted in the brutal facts of what he was going through. He didn't deny what he was going through. It wasn't sugar-coated optimism. But with that, rooted in the facts of what he was going through, there was this hope beyond just getting out. This hope beyond just getting out. I think this is significant because the guys that had just an optimism were saying things like, oh, we're going to get out by Christmas. Christmas would come. Didn't get out. Oh, we're going to be out by Easter. Easter would come. We're going to be out by next Christmas. Isn't it interesting that they marked time by Easter and Christmas? I think that's interesting. And next Easter, no, next Christmas. And after multiple versions of Christmas and Easter and not getting out, they broke. Because the optimism in circumstances that were going to be better wasn't enough. This is a great lesson for us to learn. It's got to be more than just optimism in changed circumstances. There's got to be a hope that's bigger than circumstances. And I think this is remarkable to hear, and it's something that we need to hear today because we live in a season, in a time where hopelessness seems like it's all around us. Because see, you don't have to be in a prisoner of war camp to experience a loss of hope. You don't have to go through that kind of thing to experience hope failing and hope leaving you. Sometimes people go through circumstances that I kind of call like the slow leak hope, where, you know, it's a series of things that discourage them or a series of things that bring disappointment, and they don't really pay attention. They're not really noticing that their hope is failing like a tire that's losing air. And they go through time, thing after thing, and they're not fixing their hope on anything because they're not really even aware of what's happening. They're just kind of living their life. And they wake up one morning, and they have a flat tire. They weren't checking on that tire. They weren't checking on the slow leak. And then something happens, and it breaks them. And they realize, oh, my gosh. And they crash, and they burn. And this is the story of more people than we realize. Yes, there are people going through horrendous experiences, horrendous disappointments, and it's things that pound the hope out of them. But there's also a growing amount of people in America today who are experiencing the slow leak, and then they wake up one morning and their hope is gone, and they're turning to the wrong kinds of things to try to cope and try to figure out how do I either get hope again or how do I get through this. It's one of the reasons behind the opioid crisis. There's multiple reasons behind that. But for every person that's looking to drugs, there's, you know, like opioids, there's also the drug of emptying yourself in front of a TV while you binge watch your favorite show, or alcohol, or some other kind of drug that might be more acceptable in some of the circles that you walk in. We are in an epidemic of, in a society of hopelessness, and it might not be the person next to you that looks hopeless that's right on the brink. Guys, we need some help with hope. And not after we've gone off the deep end. We need some help with hope in the circumstances that we're facing today. And you might be surprised. It's sometimes it's people in the church who got their head in the sand and really aren't dealing with reality. And they're the ones that break. Because Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross so we could bury our head in the sand and just kind of wait for life to, you know, fold out. There's a way of living. There's a way of living in hope. And I want to start talking about today in this series called Unstoppable Hope. And the best place, or one of the best places I know to go to, is a letter or a series of letters that are written by a guy who was facing unbelievably difficult circumstances. And he wrote, his name is Paul, and he wrote a letter in the New Testament called 2 Timothy. And it's towards the end of your Bible, and I'd love for you to turn with me there. If your Bible just opens up to the Gospel of John, we need to retrain your Bible to, there's other places in the Bible besides the Gospel of John. And I'm in 2 Timothy, and we're going to launch in this new series in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're just going to look at the first two verses. And yeah, let's stand up. I know it's just a couple verses, but this, we do this just to honor God's word. And I want us to work our way through 2 Timothy because there's a guy who wrote this named Paul who was also in prison and also wrote letters, but they're not just words of encouragement. They're Holy Spirit anointed, Holy Spirit inspired words. That's what we need, guys, not just some nuggets on our Facebook feed or our Instagram feed. We need some inspirational truth from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you might be surprised at what we can find here. Paul, let me put this up on the screen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life. It's such a unique and beautiful phrase. It's a phrase full of hope, this idea of promise. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Who's Paul writing to? To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You say it's just a greeting. Oh no, there's some things that Paul is seeding, hinting at here that we'll unpack. So have a seat. And here at verse 1 is where we're going to camp out today. Next week we'll get to verse 2, or at least we hope to. If you're new today, why is everybody laughing? Because it can take me a while sometimes to get through some stuff because it's so good. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, what do we know about this letter? What do we know about this guy? What do we know about why he wrote this and when he wrote it? Well, he wrote it to Timothy, we see, because Timothy was going through some daunting circumstances of his own. This isn't a guy that Paul just heard about. This is his dear son, Paul never married, so it's just a reference to a guy that he poured into. We first meet Timothy in the book of Acts, and Timothy is called a disciple. Paul discipled him, poured into him, trained him, then released him to become a pastor of a church in the city of Ephesus. So about this time, Timothy is probably either the pastor or one of the pastors in a church in the city of Ephesus. And he's going through challenging times. There's false teaching, false teachers. There's a conduct in the church that's crazy. Some of the things that people are doing and believing. And Timothy seems to be over his head. He's like, man, this is hard. These things are difficult. And Paul writes him because Timothy seems to be losing hope, and seems like Timothy is struggling with some personal weakness as well. So between the personal weakness, between the false teaching and teachers around, and between the conduct of the people in the church, Timothy is challenged, and he doesn't know what to do. And Paul hears about this and writes him his letter of hope, which is kind of ironic because Paul himself is in circumstances that are very challenging. You say, well, what are the circumstances in? Well, I mentioned that he was in prison and wrote this letter from prison, but did I tell you what prison he was in? We're gonna look at some circumstances that should undermine the hope of the Apostle Paul, that would have undermined the hope of most people. And we're going to look at circumstances in the life of Timothy that were undermining hope. And what I hope to help you see is that whatever circumstances you're facing, whether it's, you know, big difficulties or just the slow leak, I want to equip you. I want to give you some tools. I want to help you see what the secret of the life of the Apostle Paul was, so that even either now or when you are going through the kind of circumstances that undermine hope in your life, you know what to fall back on. And again, when I say stuff like this, I'm not trying to be a dark prophet. I'm just saying that life can be hard, and that some of you are about to step into circumstances that were beyond what you thought could ever happen in your life. You need hope now to get you through them. Others of you are right now in the midst of circumstances that are sucking the life out of you. You need hope. And the Holy Spirit's inspired words through the pen and the life of the Apostle Paul are so good. So let's dive into some circumstances that are pretty challenging. Paul is in a prison that we find out from the early his secular and early church historians was a prison called the Mamertine Prison. This is significant because the Mamertine Prison was where they sent people when they were about to be executed. You didn't go to this prison in Rome to live out a term of incarceration. This is where you were sent. It was a setting of death. And as soon as you went to that prison, it was like, oh boy, this is where they sent people, either to execute them right there or to as a holding place just before they executed them. And the prison was actually a sewer. This is a bad picture. I hope you can kind of orient yourself. You can see how it's, you know, it's rounded. It was built as a sewer. And you notice this thing up here? Can you see that in the picture? It's like a manhole cover, which is what it was, because this is underground, a sewer underground. Above here is the first floor, and the water would drain through this hole into the sewer and then spill out into other places. And it stunk, and it was disgusting. And some of the Roman historians who wrote about this prison, who understood it was a sewer, talked about how disgusting and how vile it was. And that's where they would stage a prisoner like the Apostle Paul just before they would execute him. Because it's not long term. And see, this hole here is where they would drop you down. And it was far enough that you couldn't jump up and get out. And sometimes they would, you know, put you down through a rope. If somebody was going to visit you, which was rare, they might put you down in the rope. But otherwise, they just dropped you down there. And this is where Paul was. And he more than likely dictated this letter to a scribe who's sitting up here. The scribe would be the guy that actually physically wrote the letter that we're going to look at, as he hears Paul down in the sewer prison dungeon awaiting death. Not crazy? And these scribes, they called amanuenses, would write down what Paul wrote and must have written down thinking, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's saying these kinds of things. He's going to die. Just his whole testimony, his whole life, that he was able to have this kind of hope, you know, this sense of the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus that lifted him. And as I said, if you were in this one, you were sentenced to death. So there's no hope. There's no hope that somehow he's going to get out. The very fact that he's there is the proof of the fact that he was sentenced to death. So just imagine, you know you're in a setting of death. You've been sentenced to death. There's no hope of getting out. You can't just, you're not escaping this one. What are you feeling? What kind of things might you want to write to the people that you love, that you believe in? Who would you write to? What would you say? Well, we have these incredible letters. This is probably the last letter that Paul wrote before he died. Could have been days, weeks, months. We don't know. But he knows it's over. And as we work our way through this letter, it's going to be incredible. We see the things we see him saying. But I think just as incredible is how he starts. Instead of this, you know, I'm this poor guy who's sentenced to death, he writes words full of life and hope. And the more research that you do into his setting, the more research you do into what's going on in his life right now, when you realize how many times he's been beaten, stoned, left for dead, in shipwrecks, chased, hunted down, flogged. This is the kind of stuff that Paul went through is incredible. And now he ought to be a broken old man saying, well, you know, I've done everything I can. I'm just kind of hoping to sit this one out. And, you know, maybe some bones around, maybe some you know, things to remind him of the death. I mean, actually, if you were to go there today, there's all kinds of reminders of this setting of death. There's all kinds of reminders of what actually happened. There's plaques on the wall. It's hard to see them, but this plaque here actually has Paul's name and Peter's name. Both of them died in this prison. Over here is another plaque that lists famous prisoners of war, famous kings and other people who were incarcerated here just before they died. And I'm going to blow it up, not to be gross, but just to see. I'm circling a couple things here. Anybody know what the word decapitado means? Just kind of think about it. Suplicato is, you know, just executed. Strangolati sounds like a coffee, actually, and which was what would happen if I drank coffee. I would be strangled. But I circled these five, on this plaque, five people who had their head cut off. Paul's one of these guys. He's in a setting of death. He's been sentenced to death, and he is surrounded by death. And yet, he writes these words about the hope he has in keeping, from verse 1, in keeping with the promise of life. Paul, where'd you get this hope? How did you, are you just an exceptional person who has a very strong will? What is it up with you, Paul? Paul wants to be very clear where his hope comes from. As he's in this prison, he didn't just write a letter to Timothy. He wrote two letters to Timothy. He wrote a letter to a guy named Titus. We don't know how many letters he wrote, but they're all full of hope. Here's just a couple examples. In Titus, which he wrote from here, he talks about the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. The first letter he wrote to Timothy, he talks about Christ Jesus, our hope. See, this is where we're beginning to get at what's the secret to Paul's hope. And this secret that I'm going to uncover is going to be the secret that will sustain you because it sustained Paul. And it's going to be something about, actually, the next thing I'm going to have you write down is the whole point. And when you write it down, you're going to be like, really? That's the whole point? Yeah, I'm going to spend the rest of our time talking about this one phrase because it's so powerful. And it's seen in these very first words, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Well, that's where I want you to stop. You think, what's so hopeful about that? What's hopeful about that is Paul is identifying himself not by what he's done. He's identifying himself by who he is and whose he is. Let's write down this phrase and then we can talk about it. Here's the secret. To root your identity in Christ Jesus. When Paul says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, we're tempted to go, yeah, I know that. I read that in another letter. Or I've heard that before. But I want us to slow down and say, what is Paul saying here? Is it just a greeting at the beginning of a letter? Or is there something more going on? I believe this gives us a window into the mindset, because getting through hopeless circumstances is all about a mindset. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I know who I am. My identity is not found in how many churches I started. My identity is not how many miles I've traveled to preach the gospel. My identity is not what is the bloodline. What is my pedigree? What have I accomplished? What is my job? My identity is in who I am. I am an apostle. Now, you may not know what an apostle is. An apostle is not a job. It's a title. And so, you know, it's not something you do. No one would ever say, you know, in answer to the question, so what do you do? Well, I apostle. Or what have you been doing? I've been apostolizing. You know, no, it's not something you do. It's who you are. And Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is who I am. Another time he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm a soldier of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm an apostle of Christ. He says this again and again and again through all of his letters because Paul understood that hope is not found in what you do or the circumstances you're in. It's found in who you are, recognizing whose you are. And Paul wants to, from the very beginning, to people understand, I am a servant, an apostle, a prisoner, a soldier of Jesus Christ. He's my identity. He is who I find myself in. Now, this is significant because just like then, we live in an age where we find our identity in what we've done, what our job is, what we've accomplished, how much we have, money or things, and we see it happen all the time. On my business card, I have the words lead pastor. That's my job. That's what I do. That's not who I am. My life is bigger than being a pastor. But on my business card, just like on your business card, you identify yourself by what you do. It's what we do in our culture. Would it be great if we had business cards that had your name on it and then just said who you were? Like, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I am a son or a daughter of the King. I am a follower of Jesus. I am a servant of Christ. You see the difference between identifying who you are and what you do? And how does this help us with hope? Here's how. When your hope is found in what you do, then that will change. You'll lose your job. You'll die. The job will close down. You'll retire. Circumstances will change. And if your identity is found in what you do, when those circumstances change, you'll be lost. Because you've identified yourself in what you do, not in whose you are. And so Paul makes it real clear. I just want you to know, Timothy, my son. See how he even identifies him in relationship. If you're going through hopeless circumstances, don't root your identity in the fact you're the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Don't root your identity in how big that church is, how many people are being reached for Christ. Don't root your identity in what you do. Root your identity in who you are. This is my secret. This is what I do. And friends, let this sink in. It's more important than you realize. Knowing who you are and whose you are is the secret to a hope that will call you through whatever kind of circumstances you go through. Because one thing is true for all of us, the Apostle Paul as well, none of us can predict, none of us know what tomorrow holds, none of us know what our circumstances are or how they're about to change. You cannot control those kind of circumstances. So, the second reason why you want to put your identity in Jesus Christ is because he is eternal. He's always been and he always will be. So when you root your identity, when you root your hope in something that's temporal, this world, your job, what you've accomplished, money, stock market, bank accounts, that's gonna change. But when you root your identity and who you are in the eternal one who's always existed and who always will exist, you see, that will outlast whatever circumstances you're in. Because I can't predict your circumstances, but I can predict about what Jesus is going to do. I can predict the faithful one. I know him, and I know what his track record is, and I know what he will do for you when the circumstances change. Because I've seen it happen in my life. I've seen it happen in the lives of countless others. And it's because I see it inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. This is a foundation, an eternal rootedness in the person of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul does in Ephesians. I don't have time to go there right now. Just enough to say that Paul says, I want you to realize who you are in Christ. That in him you find your meaning. You are rooted in him. Your identity is him. He chose you before the foundation of the earth. There's eternity. Before the foundation of the earth, you were rooted in him. You were chosen in him. You belong to him. You're redeemed by him, forgiven by him. Who you are is in Christ. Or who you are is rooted in the circumstances that are changing all around us. Your call. I'll go with the Apostle Paul. I want to root my hope in the unchanging one, the eternal nature, faithfulness, sovereign, loving care of Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's more than just apostle of Jesus Christ. It's I've been sent by the eternal one. By the will of God, I'm here. And by the will of God, I will draw whatever next breaths I have. I belong to Jesus. And how many of us can say that? So here's a question for you. Ask yourself the question, who are you? I know it sounds like a silly question, or it's an obvious question, but I want you to sit with it just for a little couple minutes, a couple seconds. Who are you? How do you identify yourself? By what you do, by how much you have, by who you're married to, by what family your last name is, by your bank account, by your business card? What is it that you would say defines who you are? And I want to invite you to think through that and to intentionally, deliberately resurrender, or maybe it's for the first time, surrender yourself to Jesus Christ and say to him, I belong to you. You are who the one who gives me life. The promise of life in Christ Jesus. I deliberately and intentionally surrender my life to you. And I do it not just to get me through difficult times, but I will begin to identify myself as a daughter of the King. That's who I am. As a son of the King, as a disciple of Christ, as a servant of God. And that these phrases take root in your soul, because that will be who you, how you live your life out of that. So pause when you ask that question, who am I? Think about how to answer that. And I invite you to root your identity in Jesus Christ and press into that. So it's not just some statement, but it's a relationship that you are reflecting. Because this is what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's not just saying things. In fact, you know, let me show you this. From verse 12, if you look at your, I don't have this on the screen, but if you look down in verse 11 of first chapter, Paul says, of this gospel I was appointed, and here he's going to talk about what he does. I'm a herald, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher. Of this gospel I was appointed, and that's why I'm suffering as I am. This is why he's going through these circumstances. Yet these circumstances is no cause for shame. Now let me put this on the rest of the screen. Because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able. This is not about what I can do. I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What is that day? Whatever day is the last day on planet Earth, whether Jesus comes back or whether Paul dies. Well, that day, I'm trusting that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him, but it's not because I've heard about him, it's because I know him. This is not I know about him, I read about him, oh, there's this guy. No, do you see how Paul is rooting his hope, not just in what Christ has done, but who he is and the personal relationship he has with Jesus? This is huge, because this kind of hope, this living hope that we heard about last week, is in the living one, Jesus Christ, who was crucified as a historical record, and then again as a historical record, was raised from the dead, never to die again. That's the kind of hope that Paul is putting his hope in. That living hope that we talked about last week is what the resurrection is all about. And that kind of living hope in a living person is the kind of hope that Paul and I are inviting you to put your hope into. Can you say this? Or if you've been around for a while, can you sing this? I know whom I have believed. And so I'm entrusting, that's our next word, I'm entrusting to him my future, because I'm rooted in who I am in Christ. Well, now it's an easy thing to do, to entrust my future. Whatever the circumstances are, because I'm not in charge anymore. It's not about my circumstances. That's not what's important to me. Come on. Can you say that? My circumstances are not what's important to me. Boy, if you say that, you are flying in the face of everybody else in this culture. Christians and non-Christians, we define our happiness by our circumstances. We define our state of mind by our circumstances. This is something that's beyond circumstances, an unstoppable hope that's rooted in the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, and whether you're in him or whether you're in just yourself. Amen? See, the more I unpack this, how incredible these simple words are. So root your identity in Jesus Christ and trust your future to Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm struggling with that. How do I do that? I mean, I'm not even sure. Is this true because you said it, Pastor Jim? No, open up your New Testament and see what person after person did. See what the Bible teaches. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about this growing relationship that I'm having with Jesus. See, this is what discipleship is all about. It's about deepening our relationship with Christ. And this is what you see happening in the life of Paul. He goes deeper and deeper. Difficult circumstances goes deeper and deeper. Difficult storms, deeper and deeper. It doesn't matter what you throw at the Apostle Paul. He just goes deeper into Christ. Is that true for you? When storms come, do you go deeper into Jesus Christ? Or when storms come, do you freak out? Kind of like, remember the multiple stories in the Gospels about the disciples being on the Sea of Galilee and a storm would come up? Actually, if you read through the church-wide devotions, about 2 weeks ago, on April 10th, we were in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, and the disciples were going through a storm, a literal storm on the Sea of Galilee, and I'm just reading out of my disciple journal. Some of you guys are picking these up, and I'm encouraging you. I'm encouraging you every day to work through a piece of scripture, to develop a habit of being in the Word of God. Guys, it's not enough just to come on Sunday. You will not develop a depth of relationship. You will not develop an unstoppable hope in Jesus Christ if you're just hearing a sermon once in a while. You've got to develop your relationship. You've got to go deeper. That's what this discipleship thing is all about. So I've been encouraging you on a daily basis to go through the scriptures, and I'm giving you this tool, or you have to pay for it because it's a leather-bound book, so I can't just give it to you. But I want you to see how this is happening in my own life. So April 10th, I'm having my devotions. And on April 10th, we're reading in Luke 8 about the storm the disciples were in. And they're flipping out. They say to Jesus, do something, save us. Don't you care we're about to drown? And these guys are guys who lived on the lake, grew up on the lake. They're not afraid of storms, but they're flipping out here. And I read this and I see how calm Jesus is. And I see it's early enough in the disciples' relationship with Jesus that they haven't learned how to trust him yet. Because I love after Jesus calms the storms, they say, the verse is verse 26, they say, who is this guy? He commands even the wind and the waves, and they obey him. See, they're in the process of following Jesus. They're in the process of discipleship. They're in the process of learning who this is and learning to put their trust in him. And I read Luke 8, and I see the disciples not trusting Jesus, and Jesus kind of chiding them, hey, guys, put your trust in me. And then I turn to the psalm of that day, Psalm 43, and David is kind of whining about his circumstances. There's not a physical storm on the Sea of Galilee. He's going through challenging times, and he says, you know, why so downcast, O my soul? And then he says to himself, put your hope in God. And so I'm writing this day, Jim, where is your hope? Put your hope in God. This is the way you live your life. And I wrote these words to encourage myself, to instruct myself, to remind myself, put your hope in God. And so simply by being in Psalm 43:5 and Luke 8, the Holy Spirit strengthened me, encouraged me, and gave me something to talk to you about out of a daily time with God that I recorded in my disciple journal. I'm just trying to help you see that this life of discipleship is a life that must be rooted in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Well, this is not the Word of God. Through the Word of God that I'm kind of journaling about here as I'm growing. You have a pastor who's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? You need a pastor like that. And I can tell you, because I walk with the rest of the campus pastors, that they're doing the same thing. John and Jason and Brian, they're men who are walking in relationship with God. I meet with these guys every week. They're one of my groups. And we're sharing from each other's life. And they're teaching me, and they're encouraging me, and I'm teaching them, and I'm encouraging them. We've got this mutual thing that's happening. It's so cool. And this is the kind of leaders that you have in this church. But don't lean on us. You've got to develop that. You've got to be in a discipleship relationship where you're either discipling somebody or you're being discipled. Friends, I can't predict what your circumstances are, but when you're in them, when the storm is raging, is the wrong time to figure out what your hope is in. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? Because he, for this life and for the next, is your hope. One last verse. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that God has chosen in his big picture. He's chosen to make known among the Gentiles. That's probably most of us. If you're a Jew, then if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. That's me. That the glorious riches of this mystery, which is the Christ in you. Not the Christ of the heavens. It's the Christ of the heavens who's in you. That's your hope. Amen? Christ is our hope. This is what we learn from the Apostle Paul. That it's Jesus Christ, knowing him. It's Jesus Christ pressing into a relationship with him. It's Jesus Christ being rooted and grounded in him. Paul is like obsessed with Jesus Christ. Finally, an obsession we can be proud of. His whole life is about Jesus. He is a Christocentric, a Christ-centered person. And that is the reason for his unstoppable hope. He was captivated by, enthralled with, in love with, and in worship of Jesus Christ. And that is the secret of his life. And that, and only that, is your hope and mine. Not do you know who Jesus is, but is he your all in all? Is he your hope? Or are you putting your hope in something else and Jesus? In something else and Jesus? No, put your hope in Christ, because everything else will fail. Everything else is not enough. But Christ is our hope, and He is enough. Amen. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. He is our hope. When we trust Him, we trust Him in the storms of life. And we thank you for a guy like the Apostle Paul, who lived that, who lived it and wrote about it, so that today we could see this is not just preacher talk, but this is rooted in reality. And this is our hope, Jesus Christ and Him alone. Lord, may it be true for everyone hearing my voice that Christ is their reward, that Christ is their all in all, and that there's nothing in this world that they would put their hope in, that there's no person, no circumstances, no amount of money, no job security, no nothing, but that in Christ alone, they would find their hope, and they would be able to say, why do I put my hope in Jesus? Because nothing in this world can satisfy. I put my hope in Jesus, and He is enough. Let's all stand to our feet. And our worship leaders are gonna lead us in a song that helps us say this. And while you're singing, just kind of whisper, Jesus, I put my hope in you. My hope is in you. I'm making a decision today to trust you. And hear me. Holy Spirit, you use these words. Whether you've put your hope in Him in the past or whether you're doing it for the first time, Holy Spirit, apply this to people's lives. Our hope is in Jesus, to live surrendered to Him. Our hope is in you, the living one. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. We sing this in your name, Lord Jesus. And we believe this because of who you are, Jesus. Amen.